It up. Other churches came in and all the church folk there. So we had a great crowd, had a great time of teaching and fellowship together. The weather was rough, though, I'll tell you, down there in the Caribbean. I was telling folks, one day, you won't believe this, one day it got all the way down to 77 degrees. It was rough. And so we appreciate your prayers. And a couple ladies had sweaters on. They were chilly. And then we landed in D.C. Wednesday at 1 o'clock in the morning. We came out of the Reagan Airport down there, and it was 29 degrees, freezing rain, and it was like, welcome back, sucker. And, but it's good to be home, and I'm excited. I hope you'll be back tonight. I really do. I want to urge everyone to come back to see you. I want to show you the pictures from the trip, tell you about what happened down there, what the Lord did, and a neat work down there, a very unique work going on. So I hope you'll be back this evening. Psalms 32, I want us just to notice, make sure I got my mic on here. Verse number 8 and 9 is the verses I want to look at this morning. Let's read them again. Follow along as I read these through again. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. It's interesting. When I was down there, I had devotions each morning on this little porch-like thing. And I read this passage early in the week, the previous week ago. And I took note of this horse and mule. Each morning, Dr. Creed and Brother Sidler, the missionary, and I would go out for a walk through the neighborhood, just kind of get the day started. And lo and behold, that morning I come by, and I'll show you a picture tonight. There was this mule tied up to a wagon that they used to sell their wares through the neighborhood. I mean, you'll see it tonight. That was a sorry-looking mule. And that pitiful thing had bridle in its mouth. Let's see, the bridle's a bit is in the mouth, and the bridle's hooked to it somehow. And I'm not much of a horse guy, you can tell. But it had that thing on there, had blinders on there, just old cardboard blinders stuck in beside it. And I looked at the thing, I thought of this verse, and God began stirring my heart about this verse. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about horses and mules. Let's pray and ask the Lord to touch our hearts. Father, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts and bless us. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray it would not just be a sermon or a talk. But God, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through me, the Word of God, to each of our hearts. And our faith in you would be stronger than it was when we came in. Our confidence in your leadership in our lives would be greater. I pray that our hearts would be more submissive and yielded to your will. And that we can be a testimony in this old world of your grace, as Jennifer sang. And Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalms 32 and Psalm 51, those two chapters go hand in hand. Psalm 32 was written, of course, under the inspiration of God, but was written by David after he was confronted by Nathan, the prophet of God, about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I think most of us are familiar with David's horrendous failure in that regard. Nathan approached. David tried to cover up that sin. He tried to hide it for a year or more. Nathan approaches him and confronts him. Psalm 32 is a record of sorts of what's going on in David's heart and soul through this process of being confronted about the sin, confessing it, forsaking it, and making things right. So that's what Psalm 32 is. Psalm 51, on the other hand, is the actual prayer of confession that David made. And Psalm 51 is a tremendous chapter, and my feeling is Christians have been saved any length of time ought to be very familiar with Psalm 51, because though hopefully, Lord willing, not to the extent that David did, but we do fail the Lord, even as believers, and we need to come and face that, and Psalm 51 is a tremendous prayer of confession. So Psalm 32 is David's account of his making things right with God after this event. Psalm 51 is David's prayer, actual prayer. So these two chapters, as I mentioned, go hand in hand. Now, verse 1 and 2, we didn't read them, so let's read these now. Verse 1 and 2 are actually David is saying the blessedness of forgiveness. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now think about this. Think about what David had done and tried to cover that up and hide that and what would be going on in his heart and soul. And then finally he makes that thing right with God and God forgives him, and the joy and the blessedness, the release, I guess you could say, that is there when David finally realizes that God has freely and fully forgiven me. He uses an interesting term there in verse number 2. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word impute is not a word we use commonly today, but it has the idea of putting to someone's account. Now, in a positive sense, it would be like, suppose Ed Davis would go down to the bank and he would go to Pastor Grant's bank account and say, I want to impute unto Pastor Grant's account $10,000. And Pastor Grant said, amen. That ain't going to happen, so forget it. So it would simply be putting it to his account. Now, that's in a positive sense. In the sense that David's using it here in verse number 2, he said, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. In other words, David had sinned against God. On his account before God, there was this horrendous sin of adultery. And David, in confessing his sin, forsaking it, God did not impute that sin to David's account. In other words, it was no longer put on his account. Now, those of us that live on this side of the cross, and we have the New Testament now, whose account did that sin, did God put that sin upon? Jesus Christ's account. Our sin was imputed to Christ. So David is rejoicing here in these first two verses. Man, blessed is the man whom the Lord, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, who doesn't have their sin put to their account. It's been put on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a freedom is there. What a blessing is there. There are few things in life as blessed as knowing that I have sinned against someone and that person has completely and freely forgiven me. What a blessed thing. To know that I have sinned against God. I've broken God's law, yet God has freely and fully forgiven me. One of the greatest joys of my life was after I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, as I began to realize that God had forgiven me. There's no longer any sins to my account. Listen, I don't know what might be going on in your life. I don't know what burdens you're facing or trials you're having to deal with. But I know this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven and you have something to praise God about. And so David is rejoicing. You just read those two verses and there's just an air of joy and happiness and rejoicing in the fact his sins are forgiven. But he kind of goes about this backwards. Then the next couple verses, he backs up and he addresses his condition leading up to the point that his sin is confessed. Look at verse number 3 and 4 with me. When I kept silence, now keep in mind, this is David had committed adultery. He had Uriah murdered, and a couple other guys are killed along with that whole scheme, innocent men. And David is covering this up. He quickly marries Bathsheba. He finds she's with child. He quickly marries her to cover up his sin, and nobody knows. And this has been going on for 12 months or more. He's hidden this thing. And this is just churning in his heart and life. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting him about what he had done. And look how he describes it. When I kept silence, I tried to cover this up. I didn't say a word about this. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned to drought of summer. Selah. What's David saying? He's using a few words here to try and describe the misery of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God on him trying to cover his sin. On him trying to hide his sin. I'm telling you, there are few things in life as miserable as being a Christian who has done wrong. I know I've done wrong. I will not confess it. I will not forsake it. I just try and hide it. And that Holy Spirit of God convicts my heart. There are few things as miserable as that, trying to hide and cover sin. If you've been saved any length of time, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the misery of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? And that's what David is going through for this 12-month period or more. The Spirit of God has been convicting him. To put it in our context today, it's like every time he goes to church, it seems like the preacher is preaching about his sin. Every time he hears a song on the radio, it reminds him of that sin that he's hiding. He gets to the point where you're so paranoid, you're convinced everybody knows that I'm hiding this sin. You lay in bed and wake up at night and your heart is just turning inside, just absolutely turmoil in your heart because I have this sin. Somebody's going to find out. There's going to be consequences for this. I know it. Someday this is going to come down. And that's what David's going through. So there are a few things in life as blessed as knowing my sins are completely forgiven, they're dealt with, they're clear, they're not to my account. God has freely and fully and completely forgiven me. Few things as blessed as that. Few things as miserable as trying to hide sin and try and cover it up. Let me say this, and David knew this was true. You and I cannot hide our sin from God. We can try and ignore it. We can try and justify it. We can try and cover it. But hidden sin, like somebody said, hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And God sees it. And so, it's interesting. He comes down through here. Then you have verses 5 through 7. You have David giving his account of his confession of the sin and his restoration back to God. I feel I ought to point this out. David did not lose his salvation and get saved again. He had been saved secure the whole time, but he had lost his fellowship with God. And the conviction of God was there on his life. And then he dealt with it. He came clean with God. Psalm 51, God freely forgives him. And he gives that account down through there. Now that David's sin has been dealt with, he's fully forgiven. We get to the later part of the chapter. And it's like David is concerned that now that I've been through this, it's dealt with, I don't want to ever go through that again. I don't ever want that to happen again. For me to fail God in to such a degree and go through that chastisement and conviction and have to publicly deal with it. Think about this. Can you imagine David's prayer of confession? David's sin is the most public sin that has ever been in the history of the world. For all eternity, it's recorded in Scripture. And as I got to the end of this chapter 32, the second half of it, I got thinking, it's kind of like David is saying, I don't want this to ever happen to me again. I don't ever want to fail the Lord like this ever again. I don't ever want to have to go through that time of hiding sin and being chastened of God. I don't ever want to go through that again. He is very concerned that from here on out, he pleases God. It's kind of like a child touches a hot stove, and boy, they get burned. And that child's scared to go near that stove again. Because they knew that hurt. When I was about, I'm going to say 9, 10 years old. That's a long time ago. And 9, 10 years old. I believe it was Christmas Eve. It was a Christmas program at the church we were going to. And for some reason, my mom made me take a bath. I never figured that out. So we had in our house for Christmas, we didn't put a lot of Christmas lights up, but Mom would put an electric candle in each window of the house. Anybody ever see? It was real nice, just a white little candle, and she had them plugged in, and she had one in the bathroom. And she had an extension cord running from the outlet across the bottom of the bathtub, right alongside the bathtub, and up the wall to where the window was, and it plugged in. It was hanging halfway up the wall, the plug from the candle and the plug from the extension cord was hanging up halfway up the wall. The bathtub's here. I'm in the bathtub. The bathtub's full of water. So I'm in there washing away, scrubbing away, and all of a sudden, that plug had come apart, and the extension end had fallen into the water. I've never had the same hairdo since. That explains a lot, doesn't it? I mean to tell you, I was, it lit me up. The strange thing is, and I see the providence of God, I still remember in mind reaching up to get a hold of that metal pipe faucet to pull myself up out of there. But for whatever reason I didn't, I would assume that would have done me in probably. And I somehow just stumbled out of that. My mom and I started screaming and crying. I couldn't breathe hardly. I was young. My mom heard this, took me out. You know, it's like Christmas Eve. I'm wearing the same clothes I wore when I showed up at birth. And I don't know how else to say it, Ed. And she takes me outside, and it is so cold. And finally, I caught my breath. And the reason I'm telling that story is, I can't remember. But no, the reason I'm telling that story is, I was scared to death of electricity for a long time. I didn't want to go near a bathtub. I haven't been in a bathtub since then. And electric cords and all of that, and even to this day, they make me nervous. And I think that's a little bit the way David was. He had failed God so bad, and it had cost him so deeply. He said, I don't ever want this to happen to me again. I don't ever want to do this again and have to go through that. And so he addresses that, I believe, the last part of this chapter. Now, I get to verse 8 and 9, and I see this as a part of David's dealing with this sin. First thing I notice, here's my outline real quick. First thing I notice is the great privilege that we have as people of God. Now, I'm talking at this time, I'm talking to folks that know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you know it, say amen. 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 That's who's being addressed here. David is a saved man in the Old Testament sense of the word. He's one of God's people. And he has a tremendous privilege. Look at verse 8 with me. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now stop and think about our God for a moment. Our God, it's clear from Scripture that our God is what we call omniscient. That's the biblical term, the theological term. It simply means this, that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. In fact, we're told in the Bible that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what will happen. He knows what could happen, if depending on various decisions we make. He knows what would happen if we made this decision or went down that way. God knows everything. God never learns anything because he already knows everything. And this God that is omniscient, that is all-knowing, that knows every possible scenario there could possibly be in my life, he comes to me and he says, I'll instruct thee. I will teach thee. I will guide thee in the way thou shalt go. Man, what a privilege. I have a resource in my life as a child of God. I have a God that is all-knowing, that promises me that if I will listen to him, if I will trust him, if I will let him lead me, he will guide me, he will instruct me, and he will teach me the way that I should go in life, because he knows all possible scenarios that could happen to me, and he says, I'll lead you in the best way. What a privilege. What a privilege. Without that opportunity, without that resource, without that God in my life, from here on out in the future, it is complete darkness. It is absolutely unknown. We can anticipate, we can plan, we can expect certain things, but the fact of the matter is, we don't know for certain that we've got another hour left on this planet. We have no idea what that doctor's going to say the next time we show up at the doctor. We have no idea what that guy at that intersection we're coming up to, whether that guy's going to stop at that light or come plowing through and plow into us. We have no idea. And so we are facing our future in darkness. We are facing tomorrow, anticipating, guessing, supposing. We don't know. And as a child of God, I've got a God that is already there, that already knows every possible scenario. And he comes to me and says, listen, if you'll let me, I'll guide you, I'll lead you, I'll direct you. What a privilege. What a privilege. I'm looking for someone to embarrass. Let's see. Who should I pick? Pastor Grant. He gets paid lots of money for this. Now, my wife picked these out. These are, did anybody know what these are? Yeah, for when you sleep on the plane. I told her, I need a blindfold. And I was thinking something black, masculine, and she came back with that. So here's Brother Grant. Stand right there. I'll let you put them on. And he's got the rest of his life ahead of him. Now, don't make any noise. Just be real quiet. Okay. Now, I want you to make your way to where the door is, where the choir comes up from downstairs. Goodness, are you okay?
Yeah.
Sorry about that. Did you hurt yourself?
I'm good.
You're good? All right. You don't get any extra pay for that. Sorry about that. I knew they were going to fall. All right. I hope this illustration works without killing anyone. You okay?
Yeah. Okay.
All right. That is an illustration of somebody trying to go through life without God. Right? Now, he could have, and maybe he did to some degree, he could have thought, all right, pastor's voice is here. The thing is over there, which is basically what he was doing. So he was able to stumble his way in the general direction. And we have a world of people without God that are trying to get by, and they're functioning somewhat, and they get by, but they run into stuff, and they hurt themselves. Now, what if Grant is here, and he's blindfolded? He says, Brother Grant, I say, Brother Grant, I need you to go over that door over there, but I'll guide you. And I'll direct you. And I'll teach you the way to go. In fact, the word guide there, I'll point this out in a minute. The word guide in the Bible means to come alongside of and direct. It's all right? So turn to your left a little bit there, Grant. A little more. A little more. All right, now, go ahead, come on straight. Now, I'll teach you. I'll tell you what. You can walk a little more than that. There you go. You're good. And turn your right a little bit. Right a little bit. All right, good. Keep going straight. Keep going straight. We got about 10 feet. There, a little more. Just listen to my voice. All right, you're going to go about 8 more steps. All right, very good. There's a wall coming up. You still got a little space. All right, now turn left. Now take about 2 steps, and you're going to be at the step. 1, 2, 1 more step. Right there. You're right at it. Step up. Now, you got a speaker right in front of you, so turn to your left a little bit. A little more. All right, now go forward. A little left. There you go. Now go forward. A little to your right. You got about 4 steps, and you should be right at the door. Go ahead. A few more. A little left. There you go. Voila! He made it. All right, take it off and come back here. Tell you, this guy's bright. Come on back here. Now! All right, so we illustrated somebody without God. And he didn't get very far and he fell, hurt himself. Then we illustrated somebody that has the Lord in their life. God says, I'll guide you, I'll direct you. And those 3 words, teach, instruct, and guide, is exactly what I was doing with him. Now, verse 9, he says this, don't be like a mule as a child of God. Now, put that back on. And Grant has in his head, as a child of God, that he knows better than God does. And so when God says to go one way, he says, I don't think that's right. I'm not going to do that. And God says, slow down here. He says, I think he's just old-fashioned. And I don't interpret it that way. And he's going to be like a mule. All right, let's see how that works out. So just whatever I tell you, you're going to be rebellious and do whatever. Okay, I'll try not to hurt you this time. All right, Grant, turn left. We're not going to get very far, are we? All right, actually, you have to turn left, and there you go a little bit. Now, start going forward. Go real slow. No, don't go fast, go slow. Now, remember, you're a mule or a horse here. All right, little to the left. Go right. A little left. Up. Look at that, he falls over. All right, that's enough. I'm done embarrassing you. Do you get the point? And we have a tremendous privilege as the children of God that we have a God that loves us and cares about us. He knows what the future is. And he says, listen, I'll teach you. I will guide you. I will instruct you. And we have a transparency. Now let's look at a couple of these words here real quick. I didn't know how that illustration would go. And I'm not going to wear these when I travel. I guarantee you that. Look here. We have God's leadership in our life. There's three words in verse number 8 I want to highlight real quickly. Instruct, teach, and guide. The word instruct there, I did a little study on it, looked how it's used throughout Scripture, and I found that it means this, to give insight or wisdom to cause a person to understand. So God says, listen, first thing I want to do, I want to give you some wisdom. I want you to have some understanding about what life is all about. About why you're here and what your purpose is. What is right and wrong. And God says, I want to instruct you. I want to give you this insight. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge or wisdom. And so here I am. I'm in this world. I don't know what the future holds. But I'm a child of God. And God says, I'll instruct you. I'm going to give you wisdom if you will fear me. If you will respect my authority, if you will recognize the fact that I do know these, what the future holds, I do know what is best, then I will give you understanding into how you need to live your life. As a person first gets saved, the Bible says we're like newborn babes. We really don't have a lot of experience in Christian living and in what the Bible says. And so we get into church and we have some Christian friends that have been around a little bit and they teach us and help us and we start learning. And as we recognize God's wisdom and God's knowledge of what is right and wrong and what is best and what is not best, I grow in my understanding and I start learning, hey, you know what? God really does know what he's talking about. God really does know what is right and wrong, what is best for me and what is not best for me. And God says, I will instruct thee. I'll give you insight. I will give you wisdom. Then he uses the word teach. Again, I did a little study on that, saw how it's used throughout Scripture. And that word teach has this idea, to point someone in a certain direction. It is used, it's actually translated some places as an arrow. It has the idea of taking a person, okay, this is practical instructions. When I said to Pastor Grant, I said, all right, turn left a little bit. I was teaching him which way he needed to go. I was giving him information, practical information, okay? You're coming up here, you got to shift a little more to the right. I was teaching him what he needed to do. God says he will do that for us. As I read the Bible, as I trust the Lord, as I go to church and hear the Word of God taught, God speaks to my heart in a very practical way. And God will say, all right, you need to adjust this in your life. You need to, all right, stop going that way, you got to go this way. And God is teaching me a very practical way. It amazes me, when I first started out in the ministry, when God first called me in, I began preaching, it would amaze me that I would preach a message, maybe something like this, and folks afterward would come and say to me, God spoke to my heart about this in my life. Are you listening, girls? God spoke to this, my heart about this in my life, some practical area. And I got thinking, and I thought, I didn't even preach about that. That wasn't even any of my points. You know what that was? That was God taking the Word of God and applying it to an individual life and teaching them, all right, here's an area that needs to be dealt with. Here's something that needs attention. You follow what I'm saying? And so the word instruct means to give wisdom to insight. So I understand what this is all about. God's authority, I understand that. And then the word teach means a very practical. God tells us more in more specific ways what I should and should not do and things to watch out for. Then that word guide. And I mentioned this before, it means to give advice or counsel to. And I thought this was interesting. It has this idea to come down along beside of and guide someone. And that's what I kind of did with Pastor Grant. I walked beside him right there the whole way, saying, do this, don't do that, do this. Careful, slow down, step it up, go this, this far. And that's what God does in our life. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is God guiding us day by day. Preacher, What's God's will for me next year? I don't know, but I can tell you what His will is for you today. The Bible's right there in His will. Trust Him, obey Him, follow His leadership, do what the Bible says, and God will lead you. And so we have the presence of God in our lives. Boy, there's so many illustrations of this. I used one several times over the years, but when I was in Bible college, and this, you know, I don't want to go to seed on this, but this is what happened. I was working third shift at a carpet mill just for a short period of time, and I had forgotten my lunch one day, which was like 3 a.m. we had lunch. And I told the boss there, I said, man, is there anywhere I can go this time of night? I can go and get a sandwich or something? And he goes, yeah, right across the road. I never really paid attention. Right across the road, they got great sandwiches. So it must have been, you'll understand in a minute, must have been before 2 o'clock. And so I said, okay. I went running outdoors, went right across. And there was, it was kind of like an industrial area, but there was this place. And there was a set of doors. Then there was like a lobby area, a foyer area. Then there was another set of doors. When I went through that first set of doors, it was like the Holy Spirit of God was just screaming, not audibly, but in my heart and soul, stay out, don't go in here, stay out, don't go in here. And I just got so uneasy. But I was hungry. And so I really didn't pay a whole lot of attention. And I went through those second doors, and that was a horrendous bar. Just an awful place. Someplace I did not want to be. I turned around, went out, and I came home from work hungry that morning. You know what I'm convinced that was? That was God's Holy Spirit guiding me. There was uneasiness in my heart. There was unsettled. There was a lack of peace. And as I went through there, the Holy Spirit was saying, this is not where you want to be. This is not what you want to go into. And we have a tremendous privilege. As the people of God, we have God Almighty is willing and will teach us and guide us and instruct us. But that leads me to my second point. First of all, we have a great privilege. My second point is this. We're given a real precaution. And that's where verse number 9 comes in. Verse 8, I'll instruct thee, I will teach in the way that thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Then verse 9, be not, all right, here's the precaution. I'm going to do this. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. But hold on a second. Don't be like that horses and mules. Now, a horse, without being domesticated, is a wild animal. It is just wild. And they had some, when we lived out in Colorado, you get up on the western slopes, they had some wild horses out there. And once a year or so, they would go and round a bunch out, keep the herd smaller, and they'd bring them in and break them and then sell them. You could buy them. They'd auction them off. Those horses were wild. I mean, just uncontrollable. And God says, hold it. I'll teach you. I'll instruct you. I'll guide you. I'll help you get through life, you know, best, you know, I'll work things out. Don't be like that horse that's so wild. And don't be like that mule. What do you think of when you think of a mule? Stubborn, obstinate. Don't be that way. I tried to illustrate a little bit with Brother Grant, but God, it's kind of like the idea, here I am. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know. I'm trying to do. I have some ideas of what should and shouldn't. God says, all right, I'll come down. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. I'll instruct you in the way you should go. But don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. The horse is just great. Zing! The horse just takes off. And we have Christians like that. Don't pay any attention to what God says. They don't pay any attention to the principles, instruction of Scripture. They're just wild. They're just running out there. And then some, he says, don't be like the mule. God says, all right, here's the way. I'm going to guide you. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you the way you should go. And the mule says, I ain't going nowhere. Locks things up. And God says, come on, you know. I'm going to go over this way. And so God gives us a real precaution here. He says, don't be like, hey, if God says don't be like something, it's a pretty good idea not to be like that. Amen? God wants to direct our lives, but if he's going to, we must submit ourselves. We must yield ourselves. We must obey him. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think, for the most part, it's not a good idea to pattern our behavior after animals. Would you agree with me? Now, Proverbs mentions some animals that their characteristics that are good. The ant and different things like that. We've learned those types of things. But for the most part, we don't pattern ourselves after animals. I worked in the hospital down when I was in Bible college. There was a sodomite worked in the hospital there. He made it very clear, very open. This is back in the mid-80s. And, I mean, he was just whatever he was. And he made it clear right from the get-go. So I'd witnessed to him, talked to him, and we were very cordial with each other, friendly, and some degree friends. But he would come in, and he would, and I want to be appropriate here, but he would reference different things that animals would do. And he would use that as a means of justifying his behavior. And I would say to him, Rodney, do you really want to be like a dog? That's your model? You really want to act like an animal in this area? And so God is saying to us, listen, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. Animals, for the most part, are not our models for behavior. God has created us above the animals. God has given to us a reason, a conscience, a moral sense of what is right and wrong. We're able to make judgment on moral issues. And what I see in our world, and maybe, maybe not, it's a direct result of the evolutionary teaching, the lie of evolution, but I see more and more our society acting like animals rather than human beings created in the image of God. And so God says, don't be like the mule. Don't act like an animal. In your relations between men and women, in your relations between you and God, don't be like an animal. Don't be wild. Don't be stubborn. And so he gives this precaution here. Then last of all, thirdly, I notice, he gives this precaution, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Now look at this. Whose mouth must be held in with a bit. Bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. There's a principle given. First of all, we have a great privilege. God says, I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll direct you, I'll teach you in the way you should go. I'll lead you through life. Now, there's a precaution. As I'm doing this, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. Don't act like that. And thirdly, he gives us a principle, and it's this. If you do act like an animal, then I will treat you like an animal. A horse and a mule are what they are. And because of the way they behave, it's the nature of the beast for them to behave that way. And because they do, therefore, they require a bit and a bridle. If they're going to act that way, then they need to be treated this way. And God says there's a principle in Scripture that if we act a certain way, then God will have to deal with us a certain way. In fact, notice he uses a word here in the middle. He says, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Their nature of the beast makes it necessary, if anything's going to be accomplished, if they're going to produce anything at all, it has to be this way. Because of how they behave, this is necessary. Their behavior makes it necessary. And that is a principle that applies to our behavior. If we are going to act like mules and horses to God, and He's going to try to lead us as believers, as His people, He's going to try and lead us and direct us in the way that is right, in the way that is good, the way that is healthy and brings glory to Him. And if we're going to act like mules and horses, then He has to treat us that way. I thought of, we're studying in Sunday school, we're studying the 12 apostles. It's interesting, you go through, there's these different men. And I thought of Matthew, who was a publican. He was a very dishonest man. He was a very corrupt man. Apparently, the Lord was working his life, and Jesus came by to Matthew, and Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. You know what Matthew did? He got up and followed him.
And he submitted to the Lord's teaching, and God taught him, and God guided him, and God instructed Matthew, and he became a great man whom God used to establish the church, one of the founding one of the stones of the church, tremendous apostle of God. He didn't need any bits. He didn't need any bridles. He followed the Lord. He submitted. He let God lead and direct him. But then on the other hand, I thought about Jonah, whom we're studying on Wednesday night. Jonah was very different than Matthew. God said to Jonah, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against, cry out against that great city, for their wickedness has come up before my face." And Jonah, rather than getting up and going to the city of Nineveh, what did he do? Turned and went the other way. He's being a horse. And what did God do? God treated him like a horse. God says, all right, if you're going to act that way, then you're going to need a bit and bridle. So God took a storm, a bridle of the storm, and just about destroyed Jonah. And that didn't work. He's still stubborn as a mule, and he says, throw me overboard. And he'd rather die than submit to God. So God sends the bridle of a whale. And for 3 days and three nights, he lived in the belly of a whale. Till finally, that bit and bridle took effect. He finally goes and submits to God and let God lead him. And you know what happens? When he finally did what God said, a whole city got saved. He was a blessing to million plus people. God used him. Now, there's a principle here. You want to act that way? Then you'll be treated that way. You want to be a mule? You want to be a horse? Then don't be surprised if God puts a bit and a bridle in your mouth, so to speak. Don't be surprised if chastisement comes. Don't be surprised if you have to deal with issues and heartaches and troubles that are really not necessary. But because we're stubborn, because we're wild and won't submit to God, there's a principle takes place, and God says, all right, as my child, as my one of my people, I have to deal with it this way. I thought about Paul, Matthew, there's salvation, got up. Lord said, follow me. Matthew got up and followed the Lord. What about Paul's salvation? Spirit of God, obviously, you study Acts, Spirit of God was convicting Paul. And Paul was fighting against it. And Paul was trying to kill the Christians. And he was trying to snuff out the gospel with violence and imprisonment and death. I mean, he was fighting God tooth and nail. He was a mule. And finally, in Acts chapter 9, God has to knock him down. What did God say to him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he was? He was being a mule, kicking at God. God was trying to get him saved. God was trying to get him to the point where he would know Jesus Christ Savior. He just kicked and kicked and kicked. God says, all right, you're going to act like a mule, I'll have to treat you like a mule. Boom, God knocked him to the ground. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? I mentioned Jonah, how Jonah fought and fought and fought. And then I also thought of Daniel. You go through the book of Daniel, and Daniel faces horrendous trials, horrendous opposition. But Daniel doesn't fight against God. Daniel isn't a mule. Daniel doesn't act like a horse. He submits, and he trusts God, and he obeys God, and God does amazing things. So there's a principle here. As a child of God, God will lead me. God will direct me. He will. And he gives me a real precaution. Listen, I'll do that, but don't be like the horse and mule who are wild and resistant. Be submissive. Yield to me. Trust me. Let me lead you. Because there's a principle at play here. If you act like that, you'll be treated like that. I see some Christians who take it upon themselves to decide whether God has authority over their lives or not. They take it upon themselves whether they're going to follow the scriptural teaching or not. And they're just like a horse. And they make their own minds up, and they live their own lives. And there's no submission to God. There's no yieldedness to God. They're just out there doing their thing. It's not surprising to find that their life is full of drama. There's heartaches and trials and difficulties and restlessness in their heart and soul that really would not have to be there. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls." I look at some Christians. God clearly gives instructions in His Word what we should or should not do, and they just lock up. I'm not doing that. I don't see it. I'm not doing that. And you find they miss a lot of blessings. I thought about that mule, and I'll show you a picture of it tonight. I really hope you'll come back. I took a picture of that old ratty-looking mule. That thing's on his last leg. And as I studied this, I thought, how much nicer would it be for that mule if he would just willingly follow his master's direction? He wouldn't have that. And I don't have time, but I was going to talk about how that bit is so unpleasant. You ever see those horses just fussing around with it? It's so uncomfortable. And there's some Christians, their Christian life is just so uncomfortable because we won't submit to God. We hold on. We do our own thing. I thought, how much nicer it'd be for that old mule if that master, the owner of that mule, could say, you know, I don't need to, I'm going to take the bit out, take the bridle, I'm going to take those blinders off, because I know and I trust he's just going to follow me. He's just going to take my directions and he'll just do exactly that. And how much easier it would be for him if he wouldn't act like a mule. But mules act like mules. And so there's a bit there. He has to pull that. He's got those blinders so he don't get distracted and go off and miss the path. I don't want to be a mule. I don't want to be a horse. I want to be a submissive child of God. That God knows that He can lead me and teach me and instruct me. And when it's all said and done, I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord says, well done. Well done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, do you teach us from mules and horses? Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you care for us so much. You're willing to lead us and direct us and guide us in decisions we make and how we live our lives and how we end up at the end. And I pray, Lord, you would help us from our heart and soul to be submissive to you, to be yielded to you, that your will can be done in our lives. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I don't know how God may be teaching you or instructing you in your own personal life. But maybe this morning you say, "Preacher, I really appreciate if you pray for me, Pastor. God is dealing with my heart about some area, some direction He's leading me, some issues He's addressing in my life. And I find myself resisting. I find myself holding back and wanting to go another way." And this morning you say, "Preacher, pray for me that I'll be submissive to God. And in this specific area He's dealing with me, I want to yield to Him there and just trust Him. It's a little scary. I don't know. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let Him teach me and guide me." Is there any like that this morning? "Preacher, there are some areas God's dealing with my heart." How about it? Any at all? I'm struggling there with it a little bit. God bless you. A bunch of hands. How about it? Any others? "Preacher, there are some specific issues in my life that God is dealing with there, and I don't want to fight against it. I want to yield to Him, let Him have His way." How about it? Any others? "Preacher, God bless you." A few other hands come on. Let's not be like the mules and horses. I think there's folks that are having issues and fusses and heartache and restlessness in your heart. It wouldn't have to be there if you just yield to God and let Him have His way. Greater blessings there would be in life, that easiness, that lightness of knowing that God is leading me. Is there someone here this morning say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that when I die I'm going to heaven"? It's not a coincidence you're here. The Spirit of God's led you here to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to trust Christ. Don't kick against that. Is there someone say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I go to heaven when I die." Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, "Preacher, pray for me that God will help me settle that in my heart." Now, there may be others God's dealing with you about baptism, church membership, about Bible reading, witnessing, about a ministry, being involved in serving God. There's so many different areas that the Spirit of God leads us and directs us. Let's just let the Lord have His way. Let's just trust Him. Father, bless now our invitation, I ask. Help us to be yielded, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.